Good morning and happy Sabbath, Wantirna Church. It is a great time to spend with each other. I can't really say Merry Christmas, can I? Or Happy New Year. What do I say? Season's greetings. We can just say Happy Sabbath. I just want to, name as well, Maria, who just came up. She only had surgery a week ago. And she's doing very well, and so we want to praise the Lord for bringing you back to where you are at the moment. And we've had a few people who've come in out of hospital during this season as well. So if you're at home watching, I pray that you find some rest and recovery. If you were traveling, which many of us do from this church at this time of year, I also pray that you have a safe travel. And welcome to everyone who's come into the church today. It is a beautiful time to be able to spend together as a church family. Now, during this time, because we're in a very weird moment in the year, we're kind of stuck between two very big, important holidays. Christmas is obviously past, and so I was thinking to myself, what on earth do I share with my Wantirna family as the last sermon of the year in this kind of in-between stage? And so I want to preach about what is probably on all of our minds right now during this time, very unique time, and that is the regret that we have of how much money we've spent in the last few weeks. No, I won't do that. We'll keep that to yourselves. I actually want to talk about purpose and direction, which is something that I think we do think about just before the start of the new year. Where has this year gone? What have we been able to achieve in 2025? And what does 2026 have to offer for us? If you're like me, you have probably thought about these questions. And so I wanted to think about purpose and direction and what the Bible actually says about purpose and direction. Because right now, we kind of feel busy. You probably still feel the hangover of Christmas. We're busy, but we're not directed. And there's so many things that are going on in our minds and in our lives. And I hopefully want to redirect us towards next year and beyond with a very biblical and spiritual focus, to be excited for what the year could bring, and also to reflect and to maybe see some of the blessings that we've had during this year. I know there are some people who are not necessarily excited about the next year ahead. In fact, I might even do a bit of a survey. Put your hand up if you are excited about next year. I would say that's 50%. And you know what? That's actually a very good representative sample size, because I would say that about 50% of Australia is in the middle. They're not excited. Maybe they're a little bit worried about what the future has to offer. Maybe they're just indifferent. But there's a lot of mixed emotions when it comes to understanding what the new year brings. In fact, I want to bring to you a survey that was done by the Australian Unity Wellbeing Index. This was done by Deakin University at almost the same time this last year, in this kind of hybrid moment where we have the holiday period. And what they did is they wanted to see how people were going specifically in Australia. What was the well-being? How were they feeling? Out of the report, and I'm not going to show you the report in detail, but I just want to show you a few things that popped up as I was reading this report. Number one, Australians' overall satisfaction with their personal lives remained close to its lowest level on record. Is anyone surprised by that? Now, again, this is the same time last year. I want you to keep that into context, whether or not you think Australians have fared better or worse during the last 12 months. Here's another one. Satisfaction with life in Australia reached its lowest level in the survey's 24-year history. There's another one here that I want to bring up. This may be of no surprise, but adults aged 18 to 34 years reported the highest feelings of mental distress and loneliness and some of the lowest levels of personal well-being of any group across the adult lifespan. Anyone here surprised by any of those stats? We're living in a time, for a lot of us, that is a very exciting time for Christmas and family. But there are also a lot of people who are feeling probably the lowest right now. There are people who are struggling. There are people who do not know what the next day is going to bring them. And it can be very high highs and very low lows. But what was the reason behind the report? Why do you think Australians were suffering the most during the end of last year? What do you think it was? I want to see if there's any takers here in this congregation. What do you think the number one reason was? I can hear some whispering. Don't worry if you get it wrong. They can't see you on camera. Anyone want to take a guess?
Money.
Money. Well done, Tim. Money. People are struggling financially. People don't know what's going to happen in the next 2 weeks, whether or not the paycheck will clear, whether or not they'll be able to afford their rent, their food, whatever else. I went to Coles literally last week, and I saw that a packet of Tim Tams was on special for half price at $4. Isn't that crazy? That's how I measure inflation, by the way, is Tim Tam packets. That's my go-to. Because I remember there was a time where they were a dollar half price. And that wasn't too long ago. That was a few years ago. And so I feel quite personal about this financial struggle that we all seem to be going through. It's all over the news. It's all over the social media. It's what you talk about with your peers and your family and your friends. But I want to just contrast that feeling with another study that was done about Australia versus the world. Have a look at this. There was a UBS Global Wealth report that happened this year, and it wanted to place all of the countries in kind of like a scale to see who was doing well. Now, you may not be able to see it on the screen, and so I'll share it with you. There are two averages that it's showing. Number one is the top average wealth per person, and then on the right is the top average wealth by median per person. The median is a better indicator of the average than the mean, but we'll look at both. The mean average, Australia came fifth in the world as the richest individual per person per capita in Australia, against the world. So in other words, if you live in Australia, if you're an individual in Australia, you are the fifth richest person compared to the rest of the world. That's really big. But what's even more shocking is that when you put it on a median index, we are the second wealthiest country in the world, individually. Now, that may come to a shock to you, because when you talk to Australians and when you talk to people, your neighbours, your family members, your peers, you will notice that we're all struggling financially, a lot of us. And yet we find ourselves in the top two in the world. What's going on? Who is wrong in this study? Well, I would actually posit that they're both right, because they're measuring something that actually doesn't really matter. See, when we look at, I'm going to show you a different study, and then that'll be it for the studies, I promise. There was another global study about well-being, your sense of happiness, comfort, safety, support. I would say is a better indicator of how the country is going than finances, by the way. And when you have a look at that study, you'll notice something very important. This is, again, another study that was released this year, the Global Flourishing Study by The Guardian. What they found was that rich countries like the UK and Australia fare lower in well-being. So even though Australia is one of the highest, wealthiest countries in the world, our sense of well-being is very low. Compare that with countries like Indonesia, the Philippines, and Mexico, which ranked higher than most Western countries for well-being, but were a lot poorer. Now, let me just say this right now. Just because you're a poor country doesn't mean you're happy. The poorest countries in the world are actually one of the more unhappy countries. But there is a happy middle ground where if you are in a middle-income country, you have one of the highest senses of well-being. And I want to share with you the three things that report says is the reason behind the highest well-being for those countries. You ready? Community, faith, and purpose. I'm going to say that again. Community, faith, and purpose. Nowhere in there was economy, money, standards of living. It was all about the sense of community, faith, and purpose. Now, the good thing about being a Christian, by the way, is that God fulfills all three of those things. Praise the Lord. We know that community is in church. That's why God has put in place what we do on a weekly basis, and in fact, more times a week if you're a part of life groups and whatever else during the church. Community is so important, but I'm not going to talk about that today. Spirituality in your faith and your personal walk with God is super important, and we preach about that week in, week out. I'm not going to talk about that either. Today, because we are only a few days away from the new year, I want to focus on one of those three things, which is purpose and direction. And I actually want to share with you what Jesus did and what his purpose and his direction and what drove him to what he wanted to achieve here on earth during those years that he came here. And so I invite you to open your Bibles. We're going to be looking at the book of Mark very quickly. But as I ask you to put your Bibles in front of you, I will, of course, have them on the screen for you. If you don't have your Bibles, but there's nothing better than having your own Bible with you. Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 38. This is going to be quite a surprising passage for people who have not read this before. Jesus was a very driven man. He had a purpose. He had a direction. And you'll actually see this in the first chapter in Mark. Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 38. I'll wait for those pages to stop turning. And it starts in verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." Now, I want you just to kind of realize what you have read there. Jesus passes up an opportunity to help people. Did you realize that? If you read that, Jesus was told that there are people looking for him, for I assume they wanted to hear him preach, teach, and heal. But Jesus said, "No, I have a purpose. I have a reason for being here. Let us keep going. Let us move on." Do you realize that Jesus doesn't do everything? Now that's a shock for a lot of people because they don't realize that Jesus said no sometimes while he was on earth. We have this picture of Jesus who was a timid man who says yes to everyone who came in. He healed everyone, he taught everyone, and he preached to every single person. But that was not the case. He said no to a few people. And he moved on to another destination because he had a purpose. Jesus said no because he had already said yes. So what was his purpose? What would cause him to not stay during that time in that town and to continue to teach, preach, and heal? What was the purpose that Jesus was going towards? Well, we're going to spend a little bit of time in the book of Luke. So I invite you to go a few more pages through, go from Mark to Luke, and we're going to flick through a few verses. And I'll do it relatively quickly, although the worship team has given me quite a lot of time, so I thank you for that. So I might actually just slow down a little bit. I don't mind that at all. The book of Luke, and we're going to look at a few verses that actually show us where he was heading. Jesus was going somewhere. He did have a direction. The first one is Luke chapter 9, verses 51. Luke chapter 9, verses 51. And very quickly, it says in verse 51, "When the days were coming to a close for him to be taken up, he determined to journey to Jerusalem." Chapter 13, verse 22. I apologize if I'm going too quickly. Luke chapter 13, verse 22. He says, "He went through one town and village after another, teaching and making his way to where? Jerusalem. Chapter 17, verse 11. While traveling to Jerusalem, he passed between Samaria and Galilee. Chapter 18, verse 31. We are going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. Chapter 19, verse 28. When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Do you get an idea that Jesus is going somewhere? Constantly, especially through the book of Luke, he tells us, as the reader, that Jesus was heading to Jerusalem. In fact, his eyes were set toward Jerusalem. Do you remember when you first started driving your car and you had the big L plate on the back? And you were starting to figure out how this big hunk of metal was going to move under your leadership, under your control. One of the first things that you have to overcome as a learner driver is that where you look, you don't drive. You notice that? Because you want to go and look over the side of your shoulder, and then you look over and you start to turn. That's one of the things you have to try and avoid, because naturally speaking, we move towards what we see. Our body, our actions move towards what's in front of us. Why did Jesus want to go to Jerusalem so bad? Why was it his purpose? Why did he say no to people who clearly needed help by him by saying that he had to go somewhere? Well, chapter 18, verse 31, we just read that, gives us an indication. He said, everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. Jesus had a job. Jesus had a mission. When he came to the earth, he realized that all of the scriptures that were writing about him. And he was here to fulfill his purpose and his destiny. Why was Jerusalem so important? Because it was the promised land, but it also was the place where he would lay down his life for us. There was a reason behind it all. Wouldn't you like to have that resolute clarity? To be able to see in front of you and say, this is the purpose, this is the destination that I want to achieve in my life. Is there anyone here who actually knows for 100% fact the reason and the purpose behind you being on this earth today? There's a few. That's great to see. Did you know that you were created for a purpose? Did you know that God knew you before you were even a thought in anyone's mind? Did you know that he thought about your strengths, who you are, what you look like, what you could do, the passion in your heart and your mind? He knew that, and he did that for a reason. Jesus knew that. And in fact, you see it in Luke chapter 9, that first verse that we looked at. But in context, it actually makes it look really quite rude in the way that it's being told. When you read it in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 53, it says this. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. Jesus was walking through a town in Samaria, but they did not want to take him in because he kept looking towards Jerusalem. They did not like his destination. They did not like his purpose. Why would you come through Samaria if you're just going to our enemy? Why would you go and do such a thing? We're not going to accept you in this place. Jesus was so locked in to his destination, even when it meant people around him hated him. If you have ever gone for a destination or a purpose, you will know that you will have people who will try and bring you down. It always happens. Whenever you stand for something, people will always try to bring you down. We see this with Jesus time and time again. Who wouldn't want that toughness to be able to say that I have been put on this place, this earth for a reason? Nobody can get in my way because I work for God. How amazing would it be to be able to live a life of purpose and direction? But now I want to ask you the question that all of us probably have. How many times have you stopped doing what you thought was your purpose because you were too embarrassed by what others thought? How many times have you not gone ahead and done something because you're worried about failure? You're worried about what could happen if you do the wrong thing. I have a few people here that I want to show you, celebrities, that at any point in their journey, if they decided to give up because of what people had told them, we would not have them or know about them today. Let me share with you some. Oprah Winfrey, fired from her first TV job as a news anchor. If she followed the advice of her first time doing what she thought she loved, then she would have not been successful in what she did. What about Thomas Edison? Anyone know who Thomas Edison is? He's pretty popular, right? You happy with what he invented? I am. Thomas Edison was told that he was too stupid to learn anything, and he would not amount to anything. What about this man? Anyone know who Walt Disney is? I mean, his company has changed over the years. But we do all have something that he's created in our hearts, I believe. And so what he was told by his former newspaper editor, he lacked imagination and had no good ideas. Well, Albert Einstein, we know him. He didn't start speaking until he was 4, reading until he was 7, and they thought that he was mentally handicapped. Oh, they were wrong. Abraham Lincoln, he left the captain, actually, in his army, and he became a private because he was told that he couldn't do what he was doing. Michael Jordan dropped from his high school basketball team. We know these things. These are stories that we've probably heard before. But I want you just to imagine a world without one of these people and how different it would have been. In fact, Michael Jordan has a quote that is very important to me as a person. He said, "I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. On 26 occasions, I've been entrusted to take the game-winning shot, and I've missed. I've failed over and over and over again in my life, and that is why I succeed." If you are used to failure, if you get things wrong a lot, you might be very close to going somewhere in your life. Failure actually creates something important in your life. Perseverance, a strength that can only come from falling and getting up. In fact, one of my favorite quotes that I always say is that you either win or you learn. And sometimes it's better to learn than to win. And so I want to encourage you, if you have had a bad 2025, if you had had a year that you look back and you say, you know what, I'm so glad that the year's going, but I'm scared about what's to come. Let me tell you, failure is not always a bad thing. Hard times is not always something to avoid. In fact, it's something to take in and to use as fire that will make your passions work in your life in the future. So often, we allow the world to dictate our direction instead of God. And very quickly, let me just share with you some verses that actually talk about not listening to the outside world about where you think your passions lie. Luke 6, verse 26 says, "Woe to you when people speak well of you." Isn't that interesting? If people are saying good things to you all the time, be wary. What about Galatians 1, verse 10? "If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." Proverbs 29, verse 25, "Fearing people is a dangerous trap." Exodus 23, verse 2, "Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong." The Bible is very clear that you have a purpose, that you have been created for a reason. And so often we have people around us who take that passion away from us, stop us from doing what God wants us to do. One of the most saddest parts of the Bible is in John chapter 12, where it says that there were a group of Pharisees who wanted to believe in Jesus so badly, but they were so worried about what it would look like if they did. They were so worried about the opinions of others that they stopped an opportunity to be able to know the creator of the world. And so, Wantirna, this is my, this is my statement to you all. As we enter 2026, don't let the temporary get in the way of your eternal. Do what God has created within you. We all have a purpose. And so I've named this sermon Finding Your Jerusalem because Jesus very clearly knew what his purpose was, his direction was. So what is your Jerusalem? Now, I can't tell you what your specific purpose is. There are ways to find out. There are passions in our heart and things that we can talk about. But there is one thing I can tell you collectively as humanity. We all share one purpose collectively, and that is this. Isaiah 43 verse 7 says, "Bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for my glory. It was I who created them." You realize that, church? We have all been created for God's glory. Everything that you have as a person, every single talent, every single gift that has been given to you, all your riches, all the things that you can do well, they are all meant to be for God's glory. And so if you are not using your talents and your gifts and your time for God, then I can tell you pretty quickly that you may not have found your Jerusalem. You may have not found your purpose. And so lastly, I just want to end with some suggestions moving forward into 2026. What's the first thing that you do to find your Jerusalem, find your purpose? Number one, the Bible says it very clearly. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Always, whatever you do, make sure that God is the number one reason, that you make God your first priority. Before you even trying to find out what your purpose is, make sure that your heart is with God. Because if you don't have God in your heart, if you don't make him your first priority, moving into the next year, then you will lose your purpose and your direction. You will not have the well-being and the happiness that we talk about. And you'll be doing it for yourself. Once you choose to follow the kingdom of God, then you ask yourself the question, what are your passions? What are your gifts? And one of my favorite questions to ask people who don't know what their passion or the direction is, what makes you angry? What makes you angry? What makes you look at something, read a newspaper article, watch a TV thing on the news, and you look at it and it specifically makes you angry? I remember finding this out for myself when I heard a story about young kids being trafficked for bad things overseas. And I watched a movie actually about it, and it just put me in tears. And that anger that was inside myself, I realized that was a passion that God had put into my heart. Look after the vulnerable. Support the ones who can't support themselves. I'm sure that there is something that makes you angry in your heart. Maybe it's injustice. Maybe it's something that's going on that you just can't let go. That most probably is a passion that God has put in your heart. Once you find out what that is, then your next question is, what does your identity look like as a person of God? What would it look like if you think about it in your mind, being a person that would follow what God's will is for your life? Who would that person be? And then aim for it. I've done this before when I've tried to lose weight. I remember one of the best things for me to be able to take the weight off, to get up in the morning, to go to the gym to eat healthy was, and it sounds really silly, but I'll share it anyway. I pretended to be a player in the NRL Warriors team. And I told myself that I was a professional sports person. And I woke up in the morning and I asked myself the question, what would a person who played for the Warriors do today? I know it sounds really silly, but it worked really well. And so I want you to take that on board as a Christian. And when you wake up and you ask yourself the question, what would a follower of God do today? What would that look like? What habits would you form? What things would you aim for if you were really a Christ follower? And then the last thing, of course, is to create the habits that are in line with that person. If you ever read about the sanctuary in the Old Testament, you realize there are different compartments. But there's a compartment called the holy place that has three very important things. It has the candlestick, that is the table with the showbread, and it has the incense. And it's not there by accident. There's a reason why those three things are there symbolically. It's because they lead us towards what we should be doing while we are awaiting God's second coming. What do they represent? Number one, a strong spiritual and prayerful life with God. That's the incense going up to heaven. There's the showbread, which represents eating the word of God daily. And then there's the light, which is to share the message that is inside you, the gospel message, with others. If you do those three things and you form those habits and they come naturally, you will be on fire, I tell you 100%. If you follow those biblical priorities, there is no better time to make this commitment than now. Don't wait until New Year's. I know that we wait until it gets to January 1 and then we go, what am I going to do with my life this year? No, start today. Be that person of purpose. Find your Jerusalem. And I want to end with a quote by a psychologist, but it's very biblical. A bricklayer who one day says, I am laying bricks, might at some point become the bricklayer who recognizes, I am building the house of God. I want you to think about that. And I want you to be that bricklayer, laying down the habits, looking at your talents, and one day you may realize that you have been a part of something bigger than yourself, and you have been working towards the purpose and the direction God has placed in all of your hearts. God bless you. Happy New Year. God bless.